This week being a time of celebration and thanksgiving for those that God brings into our lives, I have a friend that I told you a few months ago about that had been diagnosed with cancer and had 6 months to live. And so during the break for Thanksgiving, I texted him and I got a message back from the text and it said, "Who are you?" And I thought, I went back and said, "Who else calls you Tank?" His name was Sherman. I called him Sherman Tank. And I said, "Who else calls you Tank?" And his wife responded, "He went to heaven a few days ago. And I just can't turn his phone off." And it hit me and startled me when I realized that I could no longer hear his voice or speak to him. So I began to talk to her and I began to ask her, I said, "You know, tell me about, because almost 40 years have passed. He met Christ at First Southern in Dell City, Oklahoma, and met Christ as a young man and lived his life to follow God's plan for his life. And so I began to ask her, so tell me, what are the things that he did during these days in which he had been told by the doctors, you have X number of days?" And it was interesting what she shared. When he wanted to have moments of victory, he would have her drive him by the church at Sunny Lane and 28th, and he just wanted to see the building again. And it would remind him of moments in which God had done the miraculous, the victorious. It reminded him of moments when we would baptize 100 people in one night. All those moments were captured inside of his story. And so his victory, in the midst of facing defeat, his victory was he wanted to be reminded of everything that God had done. So I began to think about that. I started thinking back to just a few years ago. One day I'm walking through the lobby at the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, and there's a little older lady sitting there. And so I walk up to her and I said, "You know, can I help you?" She said, no, I don't need anything. Don't need anything at all." And I said, "Well, how are you?" She said, "Well, I'm dying of 3 incurable diseases." And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." She said, no. She said, "Let me tell you what's interesting. Whenever I walk into his house, my pain goes away." She said, "So I just come and sit in the lobby." And she said, "Sometimes when the building's locked, I'll come and I'll park out in the parking lot, and my pain goes away." And as Henrietta was sharing that, it began to capture my attention that you can have victory in the midst of very challenging diagnosis and very challenging circumstances. And then I began to think about Irma Grider, a lady who never brought children in the world but ended up living in between 2 of the greatest pastors who lived in this generation and impacted both of them. And on her last stage of life in Little Rock, she would often have the caretaker who took care of her drive her by the church, and she would drive around the church and be reminded of the victories that she had seen. And here's what I want you to think about today. It may very well be that in the midst of circumstances and challenges, you feel like, "Wow, I'm not sure how I come out of this. I'm not sure how I win. I'm not sure how I overcome this employment issue. I'm not sure how I overcome this relational issue. I'm not sure how I overcome this pain I'm facing. I'm not sure how I overcome all of this." And then you start thinking about what if. What if you encountered his victory in a new way? What if you saw what it is God wants to do in a way different than what you had ever seen it before? You see, I had no idea that Gary Sherman would get in a car with his wife and drive by First Southern and just be reminded of what God had done. I had no idea that for Henrietta, she would end up being so touched by God when she was inside of his building that it would change how she looked at life and take her pain away. Her husband, a decorated general, fought for this country, World War II. I'll never forget looking at him one day and saying, "Jack, I want to know about, tell me about your story." He said, "It's not worth telling." Because the truth of the matter is his story anchored in the reality that he would know Christ and follow him. And you see, what I want you to think about today is, maybe you're here today and you're going, "Okay, now I got to process through this thought. Even if I'm in the middle of getting waylaid by something, I could actually encounter his victory." And the answer is yes. That's why we find ourselves in Psalm 27. Turn to Psalm 27. I want to ask you a question as we turn there. Because David asked 2 questions in Psalm 27 that basically are the essence of what causes us to live either effectively or ineffectively in life. Because in Psalm 27, you'll note he asks 2 questions which are the framework that defines his capacity to function in life. All right? And sometimes when we hear certain questions, they do define the framework. In other words, they cause us to go, this is how this is supposed to work. And so for you today, I want to ask you a simple question. When was your last victory? All right, I want you to think about that. When was your last victory? When's the last time you go, man, that was a home run? That hit where it needed to go. That I saw God do something. It transformed how I looked at life. But if you look at Psalm 27, there's a different kind of question posed here by David. Notice, if you would, in the 27th Psalm, verse 1, he asked two very distinctive questions. Whom shall I fear and whom shall I dread? All right? So think about this. He identifies the emotion of fear and how it grips us with the reality of what it is that causes us to dread what we're facing in life. And so he balances and he frames that in. I want you to think about this in light of your life. If you could take every fear you've ever faced and set it aside and say, you know what? I am not letting that fear define me. And you could take everything you've ever dreaded and realize it wasn't near as bad as you thought. And you thought, you know what? I let it get a hold of me and it got the best of me. And then all of a sudden you start saying, wait a minute now. I don't have to fear. I don't have to dread. I just have to live a certain way. And in Psalm 27, I want you to look at it with me, because he begins this psalm. And by the way, this is one of his more significant psalms that have been noted by people throughout Psalm 23, Psalm 27, Psalm 51, some of these places where you obviously get David's real heart. In Psalm 27, here's what I want you to get there. You got to understand the background of this. Here is a moment in which David is not anointed king yet, okay? David just knows that his time is coming. All right? He's not been anointed a king yet. And so as a result, he is facing so many adversaries, so many enemies coming at him from every angle, trying to get the best of him, trying to overwhelm him. And you may be sitting here going, you know what, man, I have so many enemies coming right now. I have the enemy of fear. I have the enemy of dread. I have the enemy of a boss that stinks. I have the challenge of school that I don't like. I have the overwhelming feeling of family that don't get it, don't connect, and don't connect the way I want them to. And all these things come at you. And then all of a sudden you start going, wait a minute now. David faced the same thing. I mean, people that David loved wanted to kill him. I mean, that's how far he feared at times because of Saul's anger towards him. Look at it with me if you would. Psalm 27. Just note a few verses. Verse 1. Notice what he says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Look at verse 3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Look on over, if you would, at verse 13, or verse 4 first. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Now look at verse 13, because here's a verse that anchors so many people when they go through difficult time. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I want you to get this in mind as far as David's thought process. All right, David finds himself realizing that if he doesn't focus, he loses. If he doesn't focus in on what matters, then he'll lose it no matter what. He won't get there. And it's so interesting because obviously you go through experiences, you go, wait a minute now, I've got to make sure I process life the way God intended instead of doing it my way, because my way sometimes doesn't work. My math doesn't work all the time. And I have to be willing to say, no, wait a minute now, if I'm going to be who I'm supposed to be, I've got to ask, what kind of game plan does God have for me? And now think about the framework that he does. He talks about his fear and his dread. In other words, he talks about what he feels and who he doesn't like, and they both come against him. And you're going to see that today, because it's interesting when you look at this psalm. In the first 6 verses, you find a man whose confidence cannot be shaken. In the 7th verse through the 14th verse, you find a man who knows the only answer is to pray and ask God to help him. So as you think about that in your own journey of faith, think about what would be your testimony? What would be your legacy? Would your legacy be seen as someone who can come down to saying, there's one thing I seek, one thing. And when you get there, something begins to happen inside of who you are. And for David, here's what happened to him. David was overwhelmed by all these things coming at him. And fear is a powerful thing in itself. And it comes at you in different ways. And it's a tool of the adversary. It's interesting because in Psalm 27, he uses this phrase, the Lord is my light. It's the first time, and when you read the Bible, that God is compared to light. And aren't you glad that he's a light that shines in your heart and mind, that changes the way we look at life and changes the way we focus in on life. And so imagine that you're sitting in church today, and here you begin to ponder in your own mind and heart, and you start thinking, wait a minute now. You mean I could come to a place where I can answer these what if questions the right way? What if your focus shifted from your past failures to your future victories? What if all of a sudden your past defeats were no longer a part of your story? You no longer let them get the best of you. You grabbed hold of them and said, you know what, that's not going to define me anymore. What if you did it that way? What if all of a sudden your troubles, the things that come at you, were answered in the secret place that God has prepared for you? And you say, "What now where do you get that at?" Look if you would at verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And here's what I want you to say. David knew something about a secret place that changed his life. He knew there was a place he could go that would cause him to go, you know what, I can let go of this. And for example, through the span of being a pastor many years, you meet people with all kinds of different emotional dynamics that control who they are. For example, when someone's angry, you find a person who is controlled and consumed by it. I'll never forget, a few years ago, had a guy come into my office, and he was angry, and he was just so fuming, and finally he stood up and he said, I'm getting out of here. I said, no, you're not. Sit down. And he said, what? I said, you know, your anger may control your home, it may control your life, it may control your job, but it's not going to control this church. Sit down. He sat back down and began to cry. Because you know what had happened? His anger had cost him everything in life. And what I want you to see today is this. No matter what comes at you, if you have trouble coming at you, you need to find your secret place. The place where God will speak to you, and he'll get a hold of you, and he'll direct you right where he wants you to go. A third thing I want you to think about. What if, first of all, your past failures, I mean, your past defeats, you don't have to let them be the focus. Your future victories, where you look. What if you find yourself going, you know, I don't want these troubles to be a part of my story. But what if all of a sudden your despair that you face was turned into direction? What if what you have felt so long was not from him? What if that feeling of, oh my goodness, I need to get past this. What if all of a sudden you're sitting in church and go, you know what? The light goes on. And that's what happens to David. The light goes on. And he makes the declaration, the Lord is the light of my life. I mean, how much more powerful could he say it? That he is my light and my salvation. So I want you to think about this in light of where you are. All right, so here's what David's facing. He's facing a battle. He needs to pray a certain way. He needs to be encouraged a certain way. And it may be you're here and you realize, you know, that's what I need. I need to know that in the middle of this battle, he will be with me and that he will not leave me in the middle of it all. All right? And so what you find in this psalm is this is David's declaration in 14 verses of how to win in life. How to win in life. So what if you're sitting here, and by the way, the greatest danger any of us have is closing our minds to what he wants to accomplish through us. And we're all of a sudden concluding, hey, you know what? I can't get there. I've been mad so long, can't get past it. I've been so fearful, I can't get past my fear. I've been so overwhelmed, can't get past my overwhelming feeling. I can't get past my despair. And then all of a sudden you're sitting, oh, wait a minute, maybe I could. Maybe I could get past what it is that comes at me, that takes the best from me. And if you're here today and you're thinking about, okay, how could I put on, well, like Jordan just sang, how could I put a victor's crown on? How could I get there? And I'm going to tell you, I thank God for our young people who can sing and bring great blessings into our house. It's a great, great reminder of the Lord's house that every generation has a voice to sing to him. But what if you all of a sudden said, you know what, I'm not going to be defeated anymore. I don't want to be overwhelmed by what I feel. I don't want to be knocked down by the things that I encounter. I just want what he has for me. And I'm going to tell you what David found. David knew that God had something for him very special. So I want to show you very distinctively three very key steps you take in order to experience victory and encounter the way God intended. This is the final message in this four-part series on what if. Because next week we dig into Christmas in a way that you probably have never seen it before. So be careful to be in the Lord's house beginning next Sunday, because you'll see what happens when we see the gift that changed the world through a new lens. All right. So the first thing you see is in the first few verses, you'll notice first three verses, he's talking about a battle. He's talking about the battle that he's there. And I want you to see this concept. It's the first principle and it's the most valid. Fighting through the entire battle is the only way you ever really win. You have to fight through, no matter what, the entire battle. I mean, here's what happens to a lot of people. They face things that come at them, and they overwhelm them. And when they get overwhelmed, they say, you know what, I don't think it's worth it. I don't think I can pay this price. I don't think I can go this far. I don't think I can take this step. And think about it for a minute. If you get in the middle of a battle and you stop, you lose no matter what, because victory hadn't been achieved yet. And for David, he knew that he needed to have complete victory, all right? And I'm going to share your principle in just a moment, so I want you to listen carefully. Because what David does is he identifies the four things that allow him to win. Okay? And what does he say here? Notice what he said. He's his light. Watch, he's very simple. He's his light. He's his salvation. He is, in his life, his defense. And he is his confidence. All right? Now, I want you to think about all four of those things. Think about it. Think about it. Because what happens oftentimes is when you let those concepts get inside of you. Notice what he says in verse 1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Look on. For the Lord is the defense of my life. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. And though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. I mean, it's interesting because when you look at this idea of confidence, he echoes this thought because he realizes something. That if you lack confidence, you can't get where you're supposed to go. If you can't figure out, I'll never forget as a young pastor, one day somebody asked me, said, how do you get where you're supposed to go? You got to have enough confidence to believe that he can take you wherever he wants to take you. You just have to have that kind of confidence. And let me tell you what I found. Numerous times and numerous occasions, people will find themselves processing life not based in God's terms, but their terms. And their terms are, well, you know, I was raised here, I grew up here, I'm not sure I overcome that, I'm not sure I overcome this. And you know what happens is you lose your capacity to be able to move forward. And after Thanksgiving, we were kind of getting some of our Christmas stuff up. So I was coming up and down the stairs a couple times, and I knocked some pictures off the wall. And I knocked a picture off of my dad when he was about 17. Now, his whole family. And it was at that time, what's it? At that time, my dad had a heart for something that mattered. He had a heart for God. He had a heart for family. He had a heart for those he loved and cared for. But in the midst of that, he got defeated. And so when I look at that picture, I think about what happened as a result of him not experiencing victory. And what I want to challenge you to think about is this regarding your life. Don't let anything take away your victory. One moment, please. I like to make sure I don't miss a point. And if I miss a point, my throat gets dry, I miss it. So I was speaking fast enough that all the water in my throat went away. So maybe I should have less turkey and more water. I'm not sure. But the reality is that what you discover is that when you start facing battles, that picture that fell off the wall reminded me of my life story. My life story, because when you grow up in a dysfunctional home where alcoholism and other things like that are a part of the story, it's harder to overcome some of those things. And I'll never forget some of the people who believed in me. Very young in life, believed in me, and I tell you what, their confidence moved me forward. Their confidence spoke to my heart. And my encouragement for you today is think about who is it that speaks confidence into your heart? Because if you get there, something begins to happen inside of who you are. So let's think about this, because here he talks about these battles, and he says the people are camped around him. They're in camp. Here's what he's got. There are tents everywhere. Tents everywhere. And all those tents are full of people that don't like him. And I'm going to tell you what you discover in life. There are times that people camp against you. And you just have to keep your focus on the one who wins. Because here's what I want you to see. Here's the principle I don't want you to miss no matter what. In the midst of your battles, always remember he won so you can experience victory. You get in the middle of something, you go, you know what, I'm not sure how to come through this. I'm not sure which way to step to take. And see, the truth of the matter is we're all broken by the world. We're broken by things we face. We're broken by circumstances. But we're healed by the one who's already won. That's why the cross has such significance. And it's interesting, all during our worship set, there's one word that stood out to me all during all that. It's the word hope. Hope. Because here's what happened. When hope gets a hold of you, your confidence moves forward, the defense of your faith becomes stronger, he becomes your light, he becomes your salvation, everything begins to work. Verse 4, the first thing is, fight through the entire battle. Do not stop until you win. Secondly, look at what he says in verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek. Let me dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. He uses a phrase here that is one of his key thoughts of his lifetime, and it has to do with one thing, all right? In other words, instead of focusing on 40 or 50 things, he said, one thing I desire. And here's the second thing I want you to see. If you want to experience victory, you have to be willing to live out how David lived it, because our desires directly affect our focus. In other words, what it is that we, our deepest desires, the things we want the most. For example, when I spend time with those I love, here or anywhere, or grandchildren, whoever, I'm always thinking about my deepest desire. And last night I was texting my son just for a moment because he was headed home from work, and it's interesting because it's interesting to see how God works. But he began to share about the priceless treasure of his little son and how what his son means to him. And all the time I was thinking about it, it's one thing we focus on, our deepest desire. And because anytime I'm with the Levi, I'm always praying. And yesterday I was with him and the two older granddaughters at a movie, and he poured a cup of apple juice in my lap. And I can be honest with you, I was not very focused at that moment because that apple juice was really cold. And it's so funny because he looked at me like, isn't it a good day? And I'm thinking, I'm going to kill you, kid. You've just soaked me completely. And it's so interesting because he had to vacate the theater for a moment. Then he came back, and I was sitting in my wet chair. So if you go to NCG Theater, be careful in the middle row. All right, because it's probably still wet. But he came back in, and it's interesting what he did. He looked at me, and sometimes when he says he's sorry, he puts his head on you. And he put his head on me. And I thought, I couldn't be mad at you if I wanted to be. But what I want you to think about is this. Sometimes, watch this, the Lord puts his head on us and says, I'm with you. Don't get uptight. I'm taking care of you. You just have to be willing to think about what your deepest desires are. Let me tell you what happens to some people. They get their desires all caught up with everything that they can accumulate or everything they desire. And watch this carefully. It doesn't matter what you have if he doesn't have you. It doesn't matter what you get if he doesn't get you. And what happened to David? David knew that. Because David had a promise. Watch it. He had a promise of a crown. But he felt crucified by all the people around him. And what I want you to think about is, if you think about this particular text, he says, one thing. What did he say? One thing. And I want you to think about this in light of nothing else matters except that one thing. And I want to tell you, you discover, you can make life so powerful for every person if they see that you have one focus. One focus instead of five or six or nine. One. And I want you to think about this. If somebody were writing your life story today, and they only got to pick one thing about you, what would it be? Would it be faithfulness? Would it be courage? Would it be confidence? Would it be that you were tenacious? Would it be that you knew how to focus on what really mattered? And I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. And the longer I live, the more I see that people matter to God because he died for all of them. And so the more you extend yourself with that kind of hope, something begins to happen inside of your heart. And what I want you to see is he says here, one thing I've asked from the Lord. And what is he going to say? That I shall seek. I'm going after it, in other words. I want to ask you, what if you went after it with everything about you? And I'm going to give you a little hint. As we head into 2017, the focal point for our church is going to be on acting now. Not tomorrow, not the next day or the next day, but acting now. Be listening to this thought when it starts coming down, because I'm going to tell you, God's been speaking to me in such a clear way related to the whole idea. What if we did it now? It even happened to me yesterday, Friday, happened to me in my garage. In my garage was a wagon we bought to pull our grandkids around that I never put the wheels on. Over a year, I'd walk by that wagon, say, that wagon can't go anywhere. Even my grandchildren look at me like, what's that wagon about? It doesn't have any wheels. And you know what I thought when I started thinking about now? One thing? I put those wheels on. Now, they haven't ridden in it yet. That's okay. But what happens sometimes, listen carefully, sometimes you need to put the wheels on your faith. We set our faith aside. And let me tell you one other thing, just kind of a side note. Be careful what you post on Facebook. In other words, for example, if you're skipping church for something really, really stupid, be careful, because I'm probably going to call you and say, why are you posting that on Sunday morning? when you ought to be in the Lord's house. So let's give you that hint, okay? So if you're not friends with me on Facebook, you don't worry about it, because I don't get to read all your posts. But if you're a friend and you post something like that, I may send you back a post and say, I missed you today. But here's what I'm trying to say to you. If you get focused on something that doesn't matter, you miss out on what it God intends for you. Be wise. So one thing, look on though, he didn't say that. He says also, he talks about this dwelling in his house. Look at it with me if you would. Because he brings this thought up that he wants to, in verse 4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To be able to, watch this carefully. You can't, if you dwell in his house, you get to see his beauty. It's the only way you can see it. It's the only way you can experience it. In other words, you can't think about it and miss it. You got to commit to it. And here's what David said. I just want to get where going to church is not anything but the best experience in life. Let me tell you, that's the very reason. Over these 40 years of being a pastor, I've never repeated a sermon. Let me tell you why. Nobody likes a sandwich on stale bread. And a pastor ought to be willing to look inside of God's word and let him speak to their heart in a new way, in a new reflection. In fact, I was looking at this psalm in preparation for today, and I was realizing that the last time that I said anything out of this psalm was in recognition of Chris Scott, who'd passed away a while back. And because she knew the light that shined inside of her heart. And what I want you to think about today is this. When you talk about dwelling in the house of the Lord, the only way you can ever see his beauty is to hang out in his house. And let me tell you what David knew. If I didn't hang out in his house, I missed the blessing. And that's why I thank God for those who understand. When Sunday morning you get up, you get your heart ready, you get your spirit ready, and you say, you know what, I'm going to God's house, not because somebody expects me to, which, by the way, I do expect you to. But that's not the basis for you to come, all right? I expect you to be in his house because that's where he speaks to your hearts and lives. And what happens is you wake up that way and you go, man, I feel better than I did before. I feel energized. And listen carefully. The most important day of the week is Sunday, not because the mall is open, but because the Lord's house is open. And I want you to keep in mind, as you think about that, when you get in his house, you start dwelling around, and it just becomes beautiful. Something happens inside. Let me tell you, sometimes we're singing a song, and I start thinking about what a beautiful experience it is. Not because I have this capacity to sing a great song, no, but because of the beauty of the song that speaks to my heart. So think about, in light of that, David says, you know what, I want to dwell here forever. There's a third thing he talks about. It's a secret place. All right, I want to park here just for a second. Verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer, watch this, in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Now, when you read that, you realize something, that here he comes to this secret place. And I've got to show you this concept because you can't miss it. The secret place that David refers to is by reservation only. By reservation only. And I don't know how many of you would get in your car, go on a vacation, not know where you're going to stay, and just stop somewhere and get a room? How many of you do that? Be honest. How many of you wouldn't even dare get in your car unless you knew exactly where you're staying every time? Let me see. How many of you never go anywhere? All right, now we got it. Now I'm seeing. Well, the truth of the matter is, watch this. And Cindy can tell you this, and it probably has driven her crazy over these years of all our marriage. If I'm going somewhere, I want to know where I'm supposed to be, where I'm staying, what we're going to be doing. I want to have it all laid out. And she is the direct opposite. She just floats with the wind. Wherever she wants to land, she lands. Drives me crazy. I've been crazy for all these years because I want order and system, and she wants, oh, let's just go. Let's just go have a good time. And when I think about that, I think that could drive my circuitry completely nuts. Because I want the reservation. But let me tell you something bigger. When David says he goes to the secret place, you can't get there unless you know the guy who owns the tent. You can't go just hang out there and say, you know, I want to hang out here and see if I can figure something out here. No. You have to have a reservation. And a reservation comes by relationship. Because when you meet Jesus, he becomes your reservation to the secret place. So you got to get into battle. Watch this. You got to get into battle. You got to be willing to face life the way he intended. Look at your deepest desires. I'm going to tell you, by the way, you just sit centered in on too many desires that are not from him, your life will get confusing, completely confusing. So you ought to fine-tune your desires. Think, you know, these are the things that I desire. and zero in on those and watch what God does, because he will affirm the things that matter to him, and he'll set aside the things that don't. All right, third thing I want to show you. All right, so first of all, be sure you fight the whole battle. Secondly, be willing to look at your desires and make sure they come from God. And this is the final thing, and we'll be done. In verse 7, he begins with this powerful word. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. I don't know if you've ever prayed that way, but here's what he's saying. There is prayer and there's supplication. Supplication is about going deep enough to let out what really matters in life. When we supplicate, something begins to happen inside of us. And here's what David said. He makes it very clear in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious and answer me. Here's what I want you to not miss. Our supplication opens God's heart to us. I mean, when we supplicate, when all of a sudden we start saying, Lord, you know what? I got to confess. I don't have that figured out. I want to confess I trust you in this. I want to confess that I know you're with me no matter what. And what happened to it? We get energized by that, but here's what happened. Heaven hears it. Heaven hears it. If we don't do that, then we end up missing out on what he intends for our life. So be wise enough to think through, all right, how can I pray this way? So let's look at this and just see how I pray. See what he does. First of all, notice if you would, verse 8. Look at it with me. Verse 8. Notice what he said. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Now, when you read that, here's what you get. Here's what you get. If you're gonna move heaven, you got to seek his face. And here's what David said. David said, because he spoke to me, I'm going to obey that, and I'm going to seek his face. In other words, I'm going to seek him out. And when I do, something will transform my life because God will hear me. The second thing I want you to see, not just seek his face, but notice in verse 11 what he said. In fact, look on to verse 9, just make sure we don't miss anything. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. And notice what he says, for my mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me, look at verse 7, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. What does he say here? Teach me. But he says, take me to a place where the ground is level, where it's absolutely steady. Now look on back at Psalm 26 just for a moment, because you may have missed this last week when we were looking at this psalm. Verse 12, Psalm 26, verse 12. My foot stand on a level place. In the congregation, I shall bless the Lord. Here's what I want you to see. The only stable ground you get in life is the ground he places before you that is not rocky, it's not unstable. And I told you about my confession of gaining weight during Thanksgiving break. Well, I also on Friday night, we went to Freddy's up on Peachtree Industrial. It's a great place to sin, and everybody sin at the same time. So you're all there, and we're eating these burgers and these fries. And we walk outside, and my grandson likes to chunk rocks. Well, my first thought is going to chunk a rock in a Mercedes or something, you know. And so he picks one up and says, put it down. But then he wants to walk in the rocks, and the rocks are not stable. They're there for decoration. They're not stable. And I want you to see this, because watch this carefully. You can decorate your life any way you want to. But if your heart is not stable on level ground, here's what happened to you. You let somebody else control who you are. And that costs you more than you can imagine. David said, my foes, they're trying to take the best of me. And as a result, he ended up messing up a lot of life because he said, man, I don't want to let that be my story. So he says, first of all, be willing to work in my life in such a way that you teach me. But then in verse 14, he comes to the conclusion of his text and of his entire prayer. Because 7 through 14 is a prayer. Notice what he said. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. When you wait for the Lord, something begins to happen. You begin to see what he has in store for you. You see what his plan's all about. And it's interesting because you're going to see when we come to January how important it is that we act now, but we also sometimes act now by waiting. And so I'll show you how that fits together and how God intends for our lives. But here's what happened. When you get to this last verse, what he realizes is sometimes the answers don't come when he wants them. Have you ever had that in life? You wanted an answer, it didn't come. Didn't come in the timing you wanted. It didn't come in a pattern you wanted. And as a result, you had to wait. And what I want you to think about this is this. Here's what happens with David. We're done. David fights the biggest battles of his life on his knee. On his knees, he's praying. And as he fights these battles, something begins to happen. And I got to thinking about our battles we fight. Because sometimes our battles, nobody knows them but God. Nobody knows what we're encountering but Him. But here's what you discover. When you fight the battle the right way, you always experience victory, and God intends victory for our lives. Let me tell you, that's what makes me smile when I think about life. He gives us victory. And I want you to think about this as we come to our invitation time. The Bible says in verse 7 that David all of a sudden said, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me." And you know what he said? "Give me enough grace to know that you're going to carry me through this, because I don't know which way to turn." Wouldn't it be great to know that God's grace is sufficient for you, that it's perfected in whatever you're facing in life? And maybe you're here today and you say, "Man, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand everything you said, but here's what I do know. I'd rather win than lose. I'd rather win than lose." And we have in our church a young man who's a giant Cubs fan. He works on our staff. He's a giant Cubs fan. And watching the World Series, you just had to say, they've lost long enough. They need to win. And Todd, if they're winning, he's pumped. They're losing, he wasn't too excited. And when they came back to victory, the smile on his face reminded me of the smile David had to have on his face when he realized that he was king anointed by God, not by people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that bigger than the Cubs winning in the World Series is the victory we have in Christ. Now, thank you, Lord, that we can have a passion for sports and a zeal for other things, but the reality is we have a heart for you. Now, thank you for Todd's heart for you. Now, thank you for all the people who are gathered in this room. And maybe someone's here, they realize they need you in their heart. Maybe they've complicated now, they need to experience victory. Maybe they need to find the answer that comes only from you. Lord, we look at what David said. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread?" He's the defense of our lives. Lord, bless us as we respond to you. We surrender ourselves to you. On this Sunday after Thanksgiving, we say to you, we are thankful for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.